God's word. We love you, Lord, and we ask that this is your word. It's your book, and we're excited to study it. We believe in your word there is knowledge and wisdom that leads to salvation. We believe that it's in your word that lives are changed. We believe that it's the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise people out of simple people. And so we rest on the authority of your word today. We ask that it will accomplish all that you've promised that it would accomplish. And all our personalities are getting out of the way. And we ask that you would do your thing by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're continuing our series on Elijah. And I think this will conclude the series, but I always hold the right to come back to it. But for now, this is the end of the series, 1 Kings chapter 19. We just came out of a couple weeks ago of studying Elijah and what kind of godly person it is that's able to call forth fire from heaven and destroy a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, a man of God. But that man of God was tested through any number of things, including solitude, including the solitude of not having anybody around them at the brook Cherith, but God provided. So this is what we have. We learned a couple weeks ago of what is worship, and that we want to be a church that doesn't participate in Baalistic worship, which is worship that appeals to me. Indeed, we don't come to experience worship. We come to worship God. There's a big difference. We want God to experience worship. We are a tool that sings to God for his pleasure, not for ours. Everybody understands that, right? That's pretty simple. And so we want to be careful of sort of the consumer mindset that the church is so fond of, that the church exists to appeal to every single like and want. And there are different churches for different people, right? I mean, different strokes for different folks. But the reality is that we should not be consumers. This is in order to come before the presence of God, to worship God. And we don't get anything out of it sometimes, but God gets something out of it. And that's the thing that we want, is for God to be glorified. We exist for the glory of God, not for the pleasure of ourselves. So God calls this out, and we don't need to be caught up in sort of Baal worship. The God worship's totally different. And so now Elijah has come from one of the great, if not the greatest, single prophetic events in the history of the Bible. You have a burnt offering that is completely soaked. And remember, Elijah says, go and get another barrel of water and soak it and keep soaking. And so this water is continually poured. And they build a trench around it and fill the trench up with water. And Elijah, man of God that he is, able to just simply pray, Lord, show your people who you are. And fire, just, I would love to be here. This is top five events that we need to watch in heaven on the video camera recorder, the heavenly one that we'll have one day, and watch this happen. I think this is going to be the greatest thing ever. So you see this, I can picture it in my mind's eye. I'm sure the real thing was much greater. So, and fire consumes the burnt offering, and the Baal worshippers and the priest of Baal and the priest of the Asherah come down, come forth, and the children of Israel seize them and kill them. God wins, Baal loses. God is God, Baal is nothing. God is everything, Baal is an illusion. And great day. Amen. The prophet should be pretty excited. He's not excited. Indeed, the prophet, I think, unbelievably, does what a lot of prophets do. They go into depression once great things happen. This has become a reality in my life. Kelly and I have talked about this so many times, but it seems like any time there are mountaintop experiences. Inevitably, valleys are next. I've seen this play out in my life and in my ministry so many times. So many times when things go well, Kelly and I look at each other. This happened so many times. So Satan's about to attack. There's no question about this. And so we're kind of looking around, waiting for the attacks to happen. This is the way it always happens. Mountaintop experiences are preceded by valley experiences. And that's part of life. That is the way that God has it. Often, some people, it almost got me so aggravated to meet people that are always so chirpy. You know, so happy. I'm so happy all the time. And that's annoying. That's, you know, I knew this girl in seminary that was like that, always chirpy, and it came off fake because there's no way you're always chirpy. There's no way you're always happy. I mean, some days you just have bad days. And I resent people that always have good days. You should have some of my days. This is the way that life is. And this is interesting. I didn't plan this. I'm certain Kelly did not know what I was going to preach today. But she posted this week on Facebook. You may have seen it. And it's about appreciating your pastor. We should post it on the church Facebook page. It says this: pray for your pastor. There's some statistics I did not know, but I understand them. 90%, 97% of pastors, this is according to a survey, 97% of pastors have been betrayed falsely, accused, or hurt by their trusted friends. Oh, boy. This doesn't apply to me. I've not been hurt or betrayed here. I'm just reading the statistics, that's all. Don't take it personal. 70% of pastors battled depression. That's definitely not me. I'm more happy than I am sad. Some days, and I will confess, this week was a very difficult week. But those weeks don't happen a lot. Once every 2 weeks. Once every 6 months. I have really bad weeks. But even in that, God was so gracious to me, used somebody in my life to pull me out of that and to speak into me. And this person doesn't know the impact that they had, and I'm at peace. God is good. You know, a lot of times the depression is because we just don't trust God, and just have to be reminded, just trust God. It's okay. God is good. Life doesn't depend on whatever. It's just God is good. And even on our tough days, God is good. 7,000, this is interesting, 7,000 churches close each year. Do you know that? 3,000 churches in America close each year. We've got an upward battle here. Please understand it's what we're trying to inoculate ourselves from. We're trying to protect ourselves from statistics like that. I did not know this, and I don't understand this. 15% of 1,500 pastors quit each month. Oh, wow. 10% of pastors will retire as a pastor. That means 90% of pastors will quit before they retire. I'm young in ministry. We've been in ministry 17 years. I fully intend to retire as a pastor, but I'm sure there have been a lot of people in my shoes that have intended the same thing and didn't. I'm not asking for pity. Certainly, I've had a good ministry career, but the church plays a big part of that, you understand. 80% of pastors feel discouraged. We understand that one. 90% of pastors' families feel the pressure of ministry. There's no question about it. We try to help our kids, and we try not to, but you know, this happens. You bring ministry and the stress of ministry home, and you know, that happens. That happens in your job. Everybody deals the same thing. But the problem is that in pastors' kids, they begin to resent God in a way that they can resent your Kroger. But it's tough when they resent church. 78% of pastors have no close friends. Thank God I'm part of the 22 there. I have very close friends. Thank God for that. Pray for your pastor. Ministry is difficult. And that's Lucas and myself, and we pray for pastors in our area on a regular basis that I know. I try to pray for them. Ministry is difficult, but it's not just pastors. Anytime you get involved in things of the Lord, and you get involved as you should in our church, begin to plug in to ministry here, you will have discouragements as the closer you get into ministry. Indeed, what happens is I feel sometimes I wish I was just a passerby, somebody that didn't, that just came to church and didn't get involved in church. Because the more you get involved in church, the more you realize these are some of these people are crazy. The more you realize life is hard because you're dealing with people and not everybody is, great to work with. You get burnt in ministry. That's what happens. The closer you get and the more you serve into church and ministry, things happen and you have mountaintop experiences. For sure you do. But just like Elijah, you get depressed, discouraged. After mountaintop experiences come valley experiences. I just want to look at God's word for a few minutes here and begin, if I can, verse 1, chapter 19. Elijah frees from Jezebel. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. I hate reading this next words. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, now Jezebel, what's Jezebel have to do with it? Ahab's the king. Ahab's the head of the household. But like in a lot of ministries, the attacks come. Please, this is just a biblical truth, or at least we find it here, that sometimes in ministry the attack comes from Jezebel spirits. From women that start to... Everybody following this? This is just what happens in ministry sometimes. We can't really blame the women. The thing is, sometimes the husband just needs to be the man of God that God's called them to be. This was just a side note. That was a free side note, but it had to be said in light of what we're reading. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. I'm going to kill you in the same way you killed all our prophets. If it's the last thing I do, if it cost me my life, Elijah, you're a dead man. All right. Fair enough. And he was afraid and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, the southern limit of the land. Consequently, this is as far as you can go. And left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He went past the very end of the land, went an extra day into the wilderness, and there came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. A lot of pastors take Monday off because they're so discouraged about Sunday, they need a break on Monday. I was told that by my pastor in West Virginia when I first came into ministry, and he said, you can take any day off. Most pastors, including myself, take off Monday. Pastor in California did the same thing. I just as soon work on my depressed day. Why would I ruin my day off? So I work Monday. I try to take Friday off. That makes sense, doesn't it? You're going to work on the day that you feel like killing yourself? you wouldn't want off on that day. You know, discouragement, what happens is in discouragement you want to die sometimes. And it's just interesting because he just did the one of the great stories of all time, saw God's hand come down and destroy this altar, this burnt offering. And yet he's scared of Jezebel. But let's not be too hard on him. Even though he saw God working, there are powerful forces that get scary in the context of ministry. Because words can do things. And does that make sense? So God's word. I want to just talk a couple things here. This is not the main part of the sermon. Well, it is mostly, but I want to talk about four things that he did that were mistakes or that helped him to get into this funk in ministry, this depression. What can you do to avoid depression in tough times? As it relates to ministry, for sure. But I think these are general principles that we could look into and grab something. Everybody, all the great ones, want to die in ministry, want to commit suicide. God, just take me. Moses did. Remember, Moses wanted to die, and he asked God. Paul. God's word says that Paul was discouraged even to his own life. Jonah preaches to Nineveh, thousands and thousands of people get saved, then he wants to go and die. This is not uncommon. I would not be your pastor, it would not be a great pastor if I didn't want to die every once in a while. Four things. He didn't remember, number one, God's protection. He did not remember God's protection. God's protected him all this time. God's hand, mighty and powerful. God's done an amazing accomplishments. I find myself in ministry sometimes doubting, not so much here, but in Greensboro, where we put ourselves in a place where we had to trust God very, very much. And a family leave the church or something happened. You only have maybe 10 families. So if one family leaves the church, you've lost 10%. God, how are we going to survive? A great family just left. How's this? You know, how are we going to do this? Oh, but don't you remember how God provided in the past? No, that's hard to remember when you're asking questions about the future. Remembering God's protection and the things that He's done in the past is an important part of managing difficult times. Now, the reason why some people have an especially tough time is because they never recognize God's hand in your life. You don't recognize it. And indeed, you've got very little to say and do with God, such that at some point when you have difficult times, you don't think God's there because you don't recognize Him in your storied history. All good things come from above. There's nothing good that has ever happened to you that happened by happenstance. Every good thing that has ever happened to you came because God is good. And sometimes we do, no, it just happened. That didn't just happen. God's favor is over you. Sometimes very much because in spite of you. Every breath that we take is breath borrowed from the grace of God. Every good thing, every step that we take, God gives favor that our bones still work and our muscles still work. That's God's grace. God's word says it rains on the just and the unjust just the same. God is good to everybody. There's a level of God's grace that everybody can see. Every good thing that happens to you is an extension of the fact that God is good. That might be a light bulb moment for some of you, but it's a good reminder of a good God who who is watching for you, so that when difficult times happen, you are very much aware that all things come together for good to those that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. Conversely, if it's true what Romans 8 says, that all things come together for good that don't love God, there's a converse side of this equation that not much good comes out of people that don't follow Jesus. You may have good things come in your life, but if you don't follow Jesus, you'll have a tougher path than those that follow Jesus. So, he didn't remember God's protection. That one I understand. I understand how that works. We do it all the time. Now, it might not have been as dramatic as Elijah, where he just saw fire come down from heaven. But everybody here has a story. God healed me from heart problems, healed my daughter from a disease, complete healing. We have seen God's hand work miraculously on our behalf. So easy for me to forget all that God's done. Oh, on depressing days, I think I can make it. God is good. Number two, he left the accountability of good friendships. He left the accountability of good friendships. Notice the end of verse 3, and he left his servant there. He was discouraged. He left his servant, and indeed, verse 4, and he himself went, just him, on this journey. You know, if you're going to be the child of God that God wants you to be, then you're going to have to find yourself in the company of good people that love you and love Jesus. It is the way it is. That will help insulate you from difficult times. I will say that that's exactly what happened to me this week. Had it not been for open conversations with people and just kind of them knowing what I was going through, it would have been a very difficult week. But knowing that people are there to support me, to help me, to love me, not isolating myself from the structure of a community of believers. I feel bad for people that don't have a community of believers to lean on. I feel bad. Who do you go to? Why not get with a church and say, I'm going to get involved and get to know people. I need structures and systems. I need people in place to help me, to lift me up, people that I can trust, people that are walking with me along the path of righteousness. I need that. And so that when, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear anything. I have people walking with me. It's important to have good relationships, good structures in your life, and part of that will mean that you submit to, can I be just as bold as saying it, that you get involved in a church structure where there are godly people you can connect with, love on, that are helping you to walk this life that is difficult to walk alone. Can you hear me? It's important that we get in accountability of good friendships. No better place to find that than in the body of a good body of believers, which I think we happen to have one here. A lot of godly, wonderful people here, mostly all of you. I have nobody in mind that's not. I'm just saying statistically, there may be some people here you might not want to trust your life to, but and I wouldn't know who they are. I have anybody in mind? But I'll guarantee you there are people here that love Jesus in a way maybe better than you, maybe in a way that you could learn from, and you need to get with it. You need to get with it. Okay, the Lord just brought something in my mind. I don't know if he did, but it came to my mind. And so I'm going to deal with it. So you'll forgive me for saying something I've said a couple times this week, and I'm going to say it now. Are you with me? Everybody's like, what are you going to say? This is one of those techniques that get people zoned in, you know? And I like to use techniques like this. I've seen letting the cat out of the bags, speaking kind of skills that you develop over the year. Okay. So this week, it's something I said last week. We're talking about all these changes and some things that the church would like to do. And when I say that, I mean the elder board. And we were talking about, and I just want to turn a screw on something I've said several times so that everybody understands where I'm coming from. This is coming from a heart of love, it really is, and a heart of, not concern, but to say it's coming from a heart of love. Most churches find it that, and I don't know how you feel about this, I've seen this a lot. Certainly a lot of the modern churches today, I was reading a statistic this week, that there's one church that's very, very vibrant. 90% of that church is 30 years old or younger. And it's growing. But what they don't have is an older population of believers that are there to pour in to the younger people. To me, it could be 5,000 people strong, but it's not a healthy church. Because God's word's very clear that in order to have a good family of believers, you need the older people ministering to the younger people to know that they haven't arrived. They need the help of the older people, and then the older people to get past themselves to say, I'm going to serve the younger people and pour into them because they're the future. Is everybody following that? Now, in our modern churches, that doesn't happen a lot because you have churches that appeal to older people, and then you have churches that appeal to, I say older, I'm just mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm part of that camp. I'm 40. You might say, that's not old. I feel like it's old. Music that appeals to older people. You have music and styles that appeal to younger people. And so in that universe, can you understand that in that world that we live in, there are churches that have older congregations and they don't have anybody to feed into. And then you have younger congregations and they don't have anybody to look to. Right. And everybody following the logic here? So then we're at a stage where we say, well, how do you fix the problem? So we want to attract younger people, so we change the music around. And then the older people say, I don't like it anymore. So I'm just being completely honest. Can you afford me? You don't want a dishonest pastor. I know you don't. And so you'll afford me the opportunity to explain a little bit of my thinking. So then in that world, the older people, I'm not saying this happened here, but the tendency is for older people to say, well, I don't like it. I'm going to go to another church that appeals to me. And then they go to older churches where there aren't younger people. And so this cycle keeps going and going and going. And you never have churches where older people are supporting younger people and pouring into younger people. And you never have younger people that have the capacity to look to older people for support and for wisdom and for growth. In that world, what constituent of people, what group of people should have the maturity to say, I've had my time, I've done my thing, I've had it, I've been in church for 50 years, I followed Jesus, I'm mature in my faith, I'm going to live for somebody else's maturity. That's good. When does that ever happen? At what point do we say, I'm going to live because to whom much is given, much is required. You've been given years with the Lord. You've been given teaching. You know God's word. At what point do we say, okay, I'm going to spend the latter seasons of my life to pour into other people that are younger so that they have the same benefits I was afforded, so that they grow up in Jesus and grow up, and I'm going to use my life as a mission. I'm going to use my life to serve others, and I don't have to have it exactly my way. Now, this is not a criticism. It's an exhortation. That's as strongly as I'll ever say my opinion on these matters. But it's important that you have ears to hear, because God's word gives us explicit instructions that the older people are to minister and speak into the younger people. But with all candor and all grace, the older people are pulling themselves out of those opportunities. That's just as clearly as I could possibly say what I think is the state of the modern church. And I am appealing to the good sense and the walk with God of wonderful people here. So I've been accused of saying, well, Jesse wants people to leave the church. Quite on the contrary. If we're going to have a church that honors God, I need more old people, not less. But I need them to say, I'm going to use my latter years as ministry to pour into people. And that means you need to make friendships. That means you need to invite the younger people out to dinner. Oh, they don't want anything. Some of the older people have ears to hear this. When I was young, like some of these guys in the back there, some of these younger people, had I been invited to go eat out with an older couple, I would have loved the opportunity. I felt like that needed to be said. I needed to clarify how I feel about this. At some point, the older people need to live out a mission so that this church survives and that we reach young people for the cause of Jesus, because the statistics aren't good. 65% World War II generation, 35% of my parents' generation, 16% of mine, 4% of Micah's generation claim to be believers. We need that 65%, that 35% to start pouring in to my kid. Oh, I've done my time. What are you talking about? God has very explicit and big plans for you for the future of this church, but it's going to require that you pour into younger people. He that has ears, let him hear. That was said in love, it really is, but we need to take a different approach. I just have to love you enough to tell you, and we need to just be realistic about what we're challenged with. You need that. The young people need the accountability of older people. There is not a richer resource in this room of godliness than people that have walked with God 50 years. We need you. I just blatantly just say, we need you to stick around. Yeah, it's going to be tough. Yeah, it might mean that you put some preferences aside. But fine. Some people say, well, you just want it your way. This church is not the way I would have it. It's not the way I did it when I was a church planter. This is just the church we have and changes that we can make. It's not the way I want it. There's still a lot of things I wish that we could do that will never happen because it's different. We need the older people. I'm begging you. Set your life as a mission for younger people. Number three, he forgot that mountaintop experiences are followed by valleys. We've already talked about that. If mountaintop experiences lead to sort of exclusion, then we start to exclude ourselves. You notice that lonely people are the ones that are most discouraged. You need church. You need church. Valleys are coming. There's no doubt about it. Stay plugged in. Stay plugged in. And this is important. Elijah was physically and emotionally exhausted. He's running for days and days. He's exhausted. Not much good comes out of ministry when you've not gotten good sleep. I always tell Kelly, Saturday nights, I need to get a good night's sleep. You know, I don't need to get in an argument Sunday night. Sometimes that happens. I'm like, Kelly, I got to preach tomorrow. We can't do this tonight. We can't have a 1 o'clock in the morning discussion. That will not work. I've got to preach tomorrow. Nothing good comes out of exhausted ministry. Get your rest. That's so practical, isn't it? Get rest. God's given you your body. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. If it's exhausted, it doesn't work the way God wants it to. Get rest. God's word encourages, verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time. Verse 6, then he looked. He lay down and slept, verse 5, under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. He said, rise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones. Isn't God good? He doesn't judge us when we're depressed. God does not look down at us and say, get up, you idiot. Don't you remember what I just did? God's so gracious. Brings such great joy and grace and provision, even when we're having tough times. And a jar of water, so he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too far for you. So he rose and ate and drank, great provision, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. This is the same mountain that Moses was on, right? Same mountain. And then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the son of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. What a crybaby. I'm the only one left that wants to serve God. You ever feel that way? God, I'm the only one. Oh, there's always more. You're not the only one. But when you get discouraged and you're lonely and you're exhausted, you feel like you're the only one. And he said, they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Get out of your stupid cave. Go up to the mountain and seek God's face. I love that. And behold, the Lord was passing by. This is so good. I love it. We know this story, don't you? You know this story? It's great. Beautiful story. The Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And that's a strong wind that's breaking rocks around. Okay? Big, strong wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. I love that. Yeah. I love that. Sometimes, like with Moses on the same mountain, God speaks with thunder. Have you ever heard? I mean, not literally, but God gets our attention. You know what I mean? Okay, sometimes God gets our attention with thunder, not in this, but most of the time, God comes in a small, gentle wind, a small, I was in seventh grade, I'll never forget this, I had a Christian school, and I had a teacher named Miss Tainter. This is the only thing I remember about Miss Tainter, to be perfectly honest, but I'll never forget, I'm in seventh grade. How old is a seventh grader? How old is that? 13, Micah's age, 13, 14. And I remember the teacher saying, I don't know how this came up, but back then, arcades were real big deals. I didn't particularly like arcades. And so everybody was talking about arcades, and she kind of didn't love arcades. And she said, you know, I'm not a big fan of arcades. And whatever, I said, why? Why aren't you a big fan? She said, because it's so loud, you can't hear God speaking. And I'd never heard that before. It was like a thing. Hold on. Now, I'm not against arcades. I don't go to them. But that I'll never forget her saying that, because it just kind of was a moment to think, you know, sometimes you need to be quiet and listen. And as a 13, 14-year-old, this was quite a revelation for me. I'll never forget it. Sometimes God's voice comes not in the big sort of pastor preaching and saying something to you. Sometimes the voice is just, hold on, just listen. God wants to speak. And it seems like in times of depression, when it's quiet and there's loneliness, one of the benefits is that you can hear God speaking in a way that you might not be able to when you're in the mountain and everything is so good and you're all about ministry and you're doing stuff and you don't have time to pause and hear God's voice. Sometimes there's a benefit to the valleys because in the valley we hear God speak in a way that we might not on the mountain. You hear that? It's the nature of God. We don't conjure up God. We just quiet and listen. We don't have to try to figure out ways to hear from God. All we have to do sometimes is just be quiet and listen. God is speaking. I don't know what that sounds like. I'm not talking about a voice. I'm talking about the Spirit of God working in your life, showing you things, telling you things. If you haven't had that experience, sometimes it might be through His Word. And as we read the Word, we hear God speaking in us. But noise doesn't help. It's just a quiet hearing. It says this, verse 15, we'll skip to verse 15. After all this happened, God's word says, the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. You know what I think God was doing? He gave Elijah a chance to be depressed and discouraged. Everybody, that's human nature. We're going to be depressed and discouraged every once in a while. And God in His grace gives us the space and even ministers to us in those times. God's so good. He doesn't judge us and kick us down when we're down. He's so gracious, even in times of discouragement. And with a small voice, He begins to encourage us. And at some point, He says, okay, I have more ministry for you. Get up, go do what God's calling you to do. There's more. The valley is just what it is. It's a time to hear God. It's a time to refresh. It's a time to decompress and rest. They exist. Okay, they exist. There are ways to handle them. Listen to God, but know there's ministry after your valley. It's not over. God still wants to use you. He's got incredible things for you to do. Get up off of your valley experience and go to another mountain. Don't quit on ministry. Well, I got my feelings hurt. Okay. Valleys happen. God has something else for you. Get up. Go. Do you receive God's word this morning? Let's pray. God, we love you. Thankful for the word. Thank you that you show us Elijah in all the glory and in all his accomplishments, the prophetic vision that he had, the prophetic ministry and the accomplishments. But God, you also show him discouraged and depressed. And God, we're in good company when we're discouraged and depressed. It happens to all of us. God, give us the grace to be a church that moves forward, that even in discouraging times, we pick up and we serve. Thank you for being gracious in our times of valleys. You're a good God, so worthy today. Help us to be a church that reaches its community. Lord God, help us to be a healthy church. Help us to be a church where we all have roles to play. And help us to all play them. We need you. We need to accomplish great things. We submit to the authority of God to do what only you can do. Holy Spirit of God, work in and through us. Lord, your word has been presented. We pray that we have ears to hear. God, ask that everybody would be full of joy today from having heard the word. Help us to take it. Help us to learn and grow obey all the things that you're asking us to obey. We love you today. Bless us. We ask it in your precious name, for the glory of God, for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.